Our text this morning is Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The message of the morning is this: Christians must participate in the work of evangelism by preaching the gospel. Christians must participate in the work of evangelism by preaching the gospel. Okay, so let's review where we've been the last couple weeks in this mini-series on evangelism. We started several weeks ago by talking about salvation. And we said that salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Now, obviously, we could say a lot more about salvation. You could say at least 30 minutes more about salvation, but you could say a lot more about salvation and what salvation is. I mean, people have written, you know, stacks of books on this subject, but when you boil it down, salvation for us means deliverance from sin. This happens in three modes: past tense, present tense, future tense. There is justification, which is we have been saved. So that is the declaration that you are free from sin. God will never find you guilty of sin. You will not have to face judgment of hell. There is sanctification, which is just a fancy Latin way of saying being made holy. And that is the process where we're made holy. And that is, I am being saved. So justification, I have been saved. Sanctification, I am being saved. And glorification, I will be saved. There is coming a day when we will have total deliverance from sin. We will never sin again. And all of this is made possible. All of this deliverance from sin is made possible because of the gospel. And we said that the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the good news. Now, I know that there are texts of the Bible that say, you know, well, the gospel entails this, the gospel entails that, the gospel is this. But when you boil it down, again, we're getting down to brass tacks. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the good news. Jesus is the gift of God. He is the true manna. He is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we receive salvation because of the gospel by having faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ comes from the Holy Spirit, which is what we talked about last week. We talked about the Holy Spirit's ministry in salvation. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. Faith is a gift. We receive that faith, and we receive new and eternal life, which, again, the Holy Spirit gives us. That's why when we read the Nicene Creed, we affirm that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. You can't create life in yourself. I can't create life in myself. The Holy Spirit creates life in us. He is the one. Now, as I mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit does not work alone. The Holy Spirit does not work in isolation. The Holy Spirit works in participation with God's people. This is how it's always been. This is presumably how it will be at least until Christ returns. The Holy Spirit works in participation with his people. The famous text, and again, I mentioned this last week, but everybody knows the well-known text, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. And that is a really, really important text because that reminds us that no matter what our human efforts are, it is God who makes it successful or not. If the Holy Spirit does not make our efforts in sharing the gospel successful, they will not be successful. If the Holy Spirit does not give someone the gift of faith, they will not have faith. If the Holy Spirit does not bring revival, bring new life, bring regeneration to a person, that person will still be dead in sin and trespasses. No matter what we do, it is the Holy Spirit who makes it good. It is the Holy Spirit who makes life. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of faith. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. But Paul planted and Apollos watered, right? We want to hold on to both. Bad theology, let me just say this right away. Bad theology always goes to one extreme. It never holds the balance. You can always tell bad theology because it's always extreme. It always throws away the other thing, right? So there are some people that would say, and this is wrong, they would say, look, you know, all you have to do is you've got to say the right words in the right order. You know, you do the way of the master. You do the Romans road. You do the four spiritual laws. What you just learn the method. You learn how to share the gospel. And if you're handsome enough, if you're charismatic enough, if you say the right words in the right way, they will be saved, guaranteed. Or if you know enough crowd psychology and you can manipulate your audience. Look, I know how to manipulate an audience. I was in youth ministry for a long time. I'm telling you, it's not hard. You give me a group of teenagers, I can get every one of them to raise their hand and accept Jesus at the end of it. Doesn't mean they're saved. It means I know crowd psychology. It means I know how to manipulate people. I can't get people to laugh at my jokes, but that's a different story. But that's not the thing. Getting people to just say a word, that doesn't create new life. Now, but that's what some people say. They say, well, you just got to say the right words. You got to create the right atmosphere. If you get enough fog and enough fancy lights, then the Holy Spirit will come down and it's going to work. No, that's not how it works. It's not a magic formula. There's no magic here. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other extreme is what actually happened. Now, you guys are going to maybe shake your head if you've never heard this before, but centuries ago, right before the great Scottish missionary explosion, right, the Scottish from the Highlands and the Islands, they went all over the world. Bobby Moffat and others, they went all over the world. But there were people who said, why would you want to go and spread the gospel? And they said, well, because these people are lost, they're dying, they're going to hell. And there was a famous statement. This is a true statement. They said, if God wants to save the heathen, he doesn't need your help. Okay, but he commanded us to go, right? So see, that's the other extreme. The other extreme is, look, it's the Holy Spirit that does it, so all I have to do is occasionally pray for my lost friend or family member, and the Holy Spirit's going to make it happen. Sorry, that's not how it works either. It is neither all us, nor is it all the Holy Spirit. We work together. We work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We work with him. We are commanded to do so. This passage here in Romans 10 tells us, how can they call on the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches? What Paul is saying is, if you want people to become Christians, if you want people to get saved, they can't call on Jesus if they haven't heard of Jesus. And they're not going to hear about Jesus unless someone preaches Jesus to them. Now, I'm going to pause right here, and I'm going to say this, and if you're not interested in philosophy, go ahead and check out and think of, you know, hamsters playing baseball or something that's really fun, and check out, and I promise we'll come right back out of the philosophy in like 30 seconds, but if you're going to be bored with philosophy, just go to your mind palace and have some fun here. But there are two things that are really important philosophically to understand. There are things called necessary conditions and things called sufficient conditions. A necessary condition and a sufficient condition. A necessary condition is something that has to happen for something else to happen. Right? Like, for a woman to be pregnant, she has to have ovaries. That is a necessary condition. But it is not a sufficient condition of having a baby. Why? Because just having ovaries doesn't make you pregnant, right? There are other things that have to be there. We've got some younger kids in here, so we're not going to go into that. But you guys can guess what a sufficient condition would be then of having a child, right? There's a difference between a necessary condition, something that has to be there for something else to happen, and something that is a sufficient condition. So, we're out of philosophy, so if you're still thinking about hamsters playing baseball, then I'm gonna have to reel you back in here. Okay, so our ministry, our preaching of the gospel, that's a necessary condition. We have to do it if people are going to get saved. It's not a sufficient condition. The sufficient condition is them having faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit giving them new life. That's what brings salvation. But for that to happen, somebody has to preach. So we look at texts like Romans 10. We could look at 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite passages. You know, we are God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. We have Matthew 28, where he says, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you. So we need to make disciples. We're commanded. And we could go to many other passages where this is here. We are told to preach. It is clear that our role to preach the gospel is necessary. You have to do it. We have to do it. Now, again, let's just take a pause here. You might be saying, but Luke, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher. I have never stood in a pulpit. I've never taken a class on homiletics. I'm not a preacher, but you are a preacher. You are a preacher. Now, you might be a really good one or a really bad one or a kind of in-betweeny one, but you are a preacher, and you are called to preach. We are all called to preach the gospel. The Bible word, there are two Bible words that we translate in English as preach. There's the Greek verb keruso, which simply means to spread a message, and then there's the Greek verb euangelizomai, which is where we get the word evangelism, which means to spread the good news. There's no sense in the Bible words for preach that it means putting on a suit and standing behind a pulpit and having a three-point sermon. That's not what that word means. Keruso means that you're going to proclaim a message. In fact, we see a lot of times in the Bible, they talk about proclaiming, epangelia, you know, people who proclaim a message. So if you are a Christian, you are called to be a preacher. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian, you are called to be a preacher. What are you supposed to preach? Jesus Christ. You're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. And again, you say, but Luke, I don't know how to do that. You might know more than you think. You might know more than you think. Preaching, as Christians are called to do it, comes in one of three ways. This is what I'm presenting. So if you're a note taker, this is where you're going to want to take your notes. There are three ways that God calls us to preach. Three styles of preaching that we can engage in so that we can reach our friends, family, neighbors, coworkers with the gospel. The first is homiletical preaching. If you're a preacher, you can preach homiletically. The second is testimonial. Testimony. Many of you have probably given your testimony before. And the third is conversational. There is homiletical, testimonial, and conversational. And they all end in AL. Isn't that convenient? It's just kind of cool how stuff like that works out, right? Okay, so homiletical, testimonial, conversational. Now, and these are also in order of what I think requires the most boldness, the most courage, the most fortitude, and create the most risk. As you go down, as you move from homiletical to testimonial to conversational, it takes more boldness to do this. It doesn't take a lot of courage to stand in a pulpit, especially with a group of people who largely agree with me and say the things I'm saying. It doesn't take much courage at all. You came here expecting me to tell you about Jesus. If you didn't, I'm not really sure why you came here, but generally speaking, when people come to a church, they expect to hear about Jesus, right? So this doesn't take a whole lot of courage from me. It doesn't take a whole lot of boldness. Now, the second, again, testimonial, when you're sharing about your own life, that takes a little more courage because people might, you know, think less of you. People might think more of you, but generally your testimony is kind of the bad beginning and the good end, right? So people might not like the bad beginning part. And then, of course, there's conversational, which is you sitting around a campfire or sitting around the workshop or doing whatever, talking to people, having a conversation about Jesus Christ. That takes a lot of courage. That takes guts. That's not for the faint of heart. Now, I think that's where the most effective ministry happens, is right there. But we'll get to that in a minute. So homiletical. What is homiletical preaching? Well, again, homiletical preaching is preaching with a formal message, a message that has a clearly set outline, a message that has a beginning, a middle, and an end that is typically coming directly from the text of the Bible. Now, this doesn't have to be preaching in a pulpit. This could be speaking at a Brethren Way of Christ meeting. Several of you guys have been involved in Brethren Way of Christ, right? I know Jim has, and Gene, you have. Several people. Okay, a lot of people raising their hands. Yeah, wow, a lot more than I realized. Yeah, Stelma, I saw you. Oh, they have two? Okay, yeah, wow, okay. So lots of people have been involved in Brethren Way of Christ. And what happens in Brethren Way of Christ? Well, somebody stands up, and they have a message to teach about the faith. That would be homiletical preaching. That is where you have a message in a formal setting that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Not too complicated. It's pretty straightforward. And typically, if you're going to do this, you're normally asked to do it, right? Normally, you don't see homiletical messages standing up at McDonald's, right? I'm guessing, I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that Betty on Sunday mornings doesn't stand up at Los Mariachis and, you know, start preaching a message out of John chapter 6. She might, I don't know. I've just never seen it, right? So typically this happens where you're invited and people are expecting it, okay? So that is how homiletical preaching happens. Now, where are our examples of this? Paul did this in the synagogues, right? When Paul went through, we'll talk about this in Acts, but Paul goes through and he stops at synagogues and he goes to the synagogues and he would teach from the Old Testament and demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ. He spoke at the Areopagus. He was asked to speak. When he was in Athens, people are like, hey, Paul, we've heard a lot about this Christianity thing. Would you please explain this? Because we're really confused. And so he stood up and he proclaimed Christ. Right? So we have lots of biblical examples of homiletical preaching. In fact, probably in the New Testament, that's the default mode. That's the normal mode. There's also testimonial. Testimonial preaching is really, really powerful. In fact, most lay Christians, most Christians who are not trained speakers, most Christians who aren't clergy, if you've ever shared the gospel, especially in a formal setting, it has been giving a testimony. If you've done it, you've been asked to give your testimony, and you gave it. And what is your testimony? Your testimony is simply a discussion, a conversation, a declaration of what Christ has done for you. John Newton in Amazing Grace gives us the outline for every testimony, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? I was lost, now I'm saved. I was a sinner, now I'm a saint. That is the model of every testimony. And these are really powerful. These are really effective. We know that they're powerful, we know they're effective, and we know they're God-ordained. Why? Because Paul used it at least twice. And here's the interesting thing. When Paul gives his testimony, we have at least two versions of Paul's testimony in the book of Acts. When he speaks before the crowd in Jerusalem and when he speaks before Herod Agrippa, those are different. Now, they're all true events from his life, but he tailors his testimony to his audience. He wanted to say some things to the crowd in Jerusalem about his life and how he found Christ that are different than what he wanted to say to Herod Agrippa about his life before Christ and what he has found in him. And so, knowing our testimony, this is a really, really, really effective way to communicate the gospel to friends and neighbors. Now, it doesn't have to be in a formal setting. You can do this with your friends, neighbors, and coworkers. This can be done conversationally. You can talk to people and say, man, you know, before I came to Christ, I was addicted to watching hamster baseball. It was tearing my life apart, and it was ruining my marriage. But then I found Jesus, and now I only watch gerbil baseball, and things are looking up for me. You know, so that's the kind of testimony you can give. Now, hopefully, it would be better than that. That was a little bit tongue in cheek. You know, anyways, moving on. So we see examples of this in the Bible again. Lastly, there is conversational evangelism, and like I said, this takes the most boldness. This takes the most courage because this is talking to your friends, neighbors, family, coworkers, and having a conversation about Jesus Christ. This is a high-risk endeavor. People can reject you. People can get angry because people do reject you. People do get angry. People can get frustrated about this. Now, we have a great example, a great biblical example of conversational evangelism, and that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? If you want a good model for how to do conversational evangelism, Philip he runs by, the Holy Spirit tells him, so he's responsive to the Spirit, that's important, but the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, go run up to that chariot, which is probably, carriage is probably a better translation, run up to that carriage. And he asks the guy, he says, do you understand what you're reading? The guy says, no. How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? So God put Philip in the place where he could have a conversation. He could have a conversation with somebody who didn't know Jesus but was interested in the gospel, who didn't know Jesus, who was not a believer but was interested in spiritual things. And so what did Philip do? He began explaining to him. He started with that passage, started with the suffering servant passage in Isaiah and walked him all the way through to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? He got saved. He says, hey, here's water. Can I? What's to prevent me from being baptized? And they baptized him there. And the guy went back to the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And who knows what kind of impact that man had. So conversational evangelism is very effective. I believe more people in history have been won by conversational evangelism than anything else. Parents, what do you do with your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Conversational evangelism. You're talking to them about Jesus. You're probably not. Now, I don't know, but I'm guessing that most of you, when you had small children, you didn't stand up at the dinner table, hold the Bible, and say, children, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3, and then go ahead and preach at your children for 2.5 hours. You might have, but probably most of you didn't. Probably most of the conversation, most of the evangelism you did with your own children and grandchildren was maybe not haphazard, but it was in the moment. It was conversational. A child says something, a child has a question, and you talk about it. Something comes up, and you use this as a teaching moment to talk about the gospel, to talk about God's way. Now, there are two ways that we can do this, and both of these are effective. Both of these are good. There is reactive conversational evangelism and proactive conversational evangelism. Both of these are good. Both of these should be utilized. What is reactive conversational evangelism? Well, you can guess, right? It's you're sitting there on an airplane and you're reading the Bible and somebody says, hey, what you reading? Well, friend, I'd love to tell you. Sit right back and I'll tell you a tale. You know, so that's reactive conversational evangelism. Somebody else brings up a spiritual subject. We should always be ready for this. We should always be praying. That's why Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. So if somebody strikes up a spiritual conversation, somebody mentions Jesus, somebody talks about religion, somebody talks about, well, you know, I think that everybody goes to heaven when they die and we all get accordions and you can set them right on that. You can actually talk about the gospel. That's reactive conversational evangelism. It's being in a conversation, having your ears tuned in, being attuned to the Holy Spirit, being prayed up all the time, ready to go, so that when those conversations happen, you are able to respond. And then there is proactive conversational evangelism. Proactive conversational evangelism is the hardest way to do it. Now, I say this, please don't think I'm tooting my own horn. I'm not. But I was asked over and over and over by, when I was with Youth for Christ, whenever people asked me to lead something for training, people always said, Luke, can you teach us how to do small group conversations? Because small group conversations, the goal as the leader is to turn this towards something spiritual. Now, there are good ways and bad ways of doing this, right? So a bad way of doing proactive conversational evangelism is you're sitting there talking to somebody, and they say, oh, man, yeah, I went golfing the other day, and I got these blisters, and they're really killing me. And you say, you know who else had injuries on their hands? Jesus Christ, when he died for your sins, you heathen. Okay, that's not effective conversational evangelism. That's probably not going to win any converts, right? You kind of have to work into it a little bit. Good proactive conversational evangelism is listening to people and trying to have serious conversations, moving the conversation little by little towards something serious, towards something meaningful, not letting it be superficial. That's what it is, and it's a skill. You really, really, really have to practice it. And as you develop the skill, you're going to do it badly, right? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have errors. You're going to flub sometimes. But to get good at proactive conversational evangelism, you just got to practice. You got to try to steer those conversations organically, but steer those conversations towards Jesus Christ. These are our methods of evangelism. These are the ways. Now, again, we're in a series on evangelism. I know that probably a lot of you wanted me to come and give you a method. You wanted me to give you 5 key points that if you say this every time you talk to somebody, that will be effective evangelism. I don't believe in methods like that. I don't. The Bible doesn't teach them. If the Bible taught one, I would tell you and I would share it with you, right? But the Bible doesn't. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to other people. We need to listen to their needs. We need to actually care about them. We need to have empathy. That's what happens here. We need to take opportunities. We need to be prepared. But we need to simply know the gospel. We need to know Jesus Christ, and we need to tell other people about him. We can do that, again, one of 3 ways: through homiletical preaching, testimonial preaching, conversational preaching. In conversational preaching, we can do it reactively or proactively. But whatever we do, remember, Christians must participate in the work of evangelism by preaching the gospel. Christians must. This is not optional. Preaching the gospel is not something that God reserves for the super-duper saints. First of all, the super-duper saints ain't too super-duper. I don't know if you've met any of them. They're not that spectacular. But this is not reserved for them. Most people throughout history who have been saved, do you know who they've been saved by? Moms, dads, grandparents. I've told this story before, and if you, I hope nobody ever tires of hearing it, but you know, the Communist Party in Russia, they stopped persecuting the Orthodox Church because they realized that the only people that were going to the Orthodox Church were old ladies, and they said, it's not worth it. And there's a famous line, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the Communists stopped persecuting the Orthodox Church because the only people that were coming were old grandmas. And they said, but the Communists forgot that old grandmas talk to their grandkids a lot. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Most people in history who've been saved have not been saved through preaching, like this kind of preaching. It's been conversations. It's been friends, family, people sitting down around a dinner table. People sharing their testimony, how they came to Christ. It's been lay Christians. It's been everyday Christians sitting around the workshop, turning wrenches, getting biscuits out of the oven, washing dishes. That's how most people in history have been saved. Through evangelism coming from lay Christians. All of us are preachers. Every one of us. We're all called to preach. We're all called to share the gospel. Our prayer is that we would rely on the Holy Spirit's power and we would take this seriously enough that we would do it well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you have desired and commanded us to join with you in the mission of salvation. We thank you, God, that you want us to share your gospel. You've entrusted this. You've put this treasure in jars of clay, God, and we thank you for it. We thank you for our role in sharing the gospel. And Lord, we ask that we would take this seriously, that we would not go in our own strength, but we would rely on the Holy Spirit, and that we would seek everywhere, all the time, always, to be looking and listening for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that people might receive new and everlasting life. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.